happened to Lazarus and what happened to the death that he experienced, and then experiencing a resurrection is a foreshadowing of what will happen to us. That Jesus truly does have power over death. The bottom line is this: Jesus demonstrates his power over physical death and foreshadows the amazing victory he'll win over spiritual death. His salvation is simple and direct, and he calls on those who are confronted with the gospel to truly believe that he has power over death. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. You can take out your notes from the bulletin, take some notes down as we open up the amazing Word of God and read this story. Now, Jesus was not in Bethany where Lazarus lived. You might remember the story of Martha and Mary. And Jesus came to their home, and Martha was busy in the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember that story? This is the same group of folks. Lazarus was the brother to Martha and Mary. They had sent, in the early chapters, verses of chapter 11, they had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus didn't rush off to Bethany. He stayed where he was another 2 days. And eventually, if you look at the text, verse 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." Now, this was euphemistic language, soft language, talking about the death of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, but the disciples didn't get it. They said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Hey, if he's sleeping, that's good for him. He's getting some rest." Then Jesus said it clearly. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, that's doubting Thomas, right? Said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Why did he say that? Because a few verses earlier, they had said, "Hey, Jesus, the Jews are looking to stone you. Do you really want to go back to Judea where they want to kill you?" And Thomas said, "Hey, we might as well go so that we may die with him." They were putting themselves in danger. Now, verse 17. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning the brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.'" In essence, she's saying, "Lord, you're late. You arrived too late." But she does say this, verse 22, an amazing statement of faith. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, here's one of the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now think about these 7 I am statements that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. If someone came into this church and stood up and said, "I am the resurrection and the life," what would you do? Probably walk out, right? If someone said, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," if somebody said that, you'd think, who do they think they are saying those kinds of things? But here's the reality. This is a wonderful affirmation of the deity of Christ. When he said, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life," the disciples still followed him because they saw in Jesus something much more than a man. He was the God-man. Verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let me first begin by stopping there in this passage and talking about a few key principles that I think we need to know. Here's principle number 1. Whatever it is you're going through, God's plan and timing are always perfect. In essence, Martha was saying, "Lord, if you'd been here on time, you could have done something about this." Lord, this doesn't seem to fit. You're here 4 days late. In fact, we read in the text that Jesus lingered for 2 days. Lord, you're late. But I want to tell you today that God's plan and timing are always, always perfect. We might not feel that way from our human perspective, and I'm not sure what kind of difficulty you're going through, but remember, Martha and Mary had just lost their brother, an untimely death. He was a young man. But Jesus arrives to do what he needs to do. See, all of this was for the glory of God. He said that earlier in the chapter about Lazarus' illness. If you look at verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. See, that's the bottom line of everything, right? That the Son of God would be glorified through everything that happens in our lives. And I'm not sure what it is you're going through today, but God's plan, God's timing is always perfect. Our challenge as believers, right, is to walk through that hardship, that challenge, one step at a time, trusting God, trusting Him. Now, God is able, Jesus is able to resurrect anyone who dies a physical death, like He will with Lazarus. He has the power to do that. Does He do that? No, He doesn't. And here's the reality that we ought to have when we're facing difficult challenges in our lives, to remember this important truth. God is able, but is not obligated, right? God is able to resurrect anyone from the dead, but He's not obligated to. And certainly there have been many people who've died that have not been resurrected, amen? Many, many people, and people who are believers, and sometimes we think, oh, that was an untimely death. But God's plan and God's timing are always perfect. Now, some people die because of illnesses and sicknesses that occur. Some people die because they take their own lives. That's not God's plan, right? God's plan is not for people to take their own lives. That's why in the Word it says, thou shalt not murder. Taking your own life is murdering yourself. There are times when we step out of God's plan and out of God's timing, and people do that and they disobey God. But God's plan and God's timing are always perfect. And if you're facing a situation that's beyond your control, you need to walk through that situation trusting God, knowing that He is there with you. He is never, ever, ever late. Amen, church? He's never late. His plan and timing are always perfect. Perfect. I look back on my heart attack about 6 years ago, and I think if I had died that day, I would have left my wife and my six children, my youngest being about 2 years old at the time. But even when I think back on that moment, if I had died that day, God's plan and God's timing are always perfect. We're to trust Him. Even in the most difficult times, God, I trust You. I know You're able to do this, but You're not obligated to do certain things the way I want them done. I've had friends of mine who have died untimely deaths, mostly from cancer. And I've prayed, like hundreds of other people prayed, that this brother or this sister would be healed, and it didn't happen, and the end of their lives came. But you walk away from that situation saying, God, I need to trust that Your plan and Your timing are always perfect. The reality is we live in a sinful world that has rebelled against God. And because of that, there are tragic things that happen. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning under the weight of sin. And God, why did this happen? I might not understand it, but God, I will trust You, and not my will, but Thy will be done, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You might wonder, why did Jesus wait 4 days to come and visit Lazarus? Well, there was a teaching, and there is a teaching in Jewish tradition, not part of the Bible, but in Jewish traditions, that says that the soul lingers by the body for 3 days. Let me share that with you. It says this, for 3 days, this is a Jewish teaching, again, not part of the Bible, but this is what they believe, that the soul hovers over the grave for 3 days, contemplating a return to the body. But once it sees that the facial color has faded, it goes away, never to return. See, after 4 days, even the face is unrecognizable because of the decay that has occurred. These people thought that the soul was now gone. Lazarus was irrevocably dead. Now, this is not God's word, right? This is just a tradition, a belief that the Jews held, and Jesus was about to demonstrate that he has power over their wrong beliefs. The Bible talks about our physical body in this way. It says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And I hope you realize today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are eternal. Now, our choice is, do we spend eternity with God or separated from God? But that's our choice each and every day as people of this earth. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, you've already made that choice. Your choice is to live with Jesus forever and ever. The word that's used for tent here is the word skenos. It's the same word that was used to translate the word tabernacle from the Old Testament into the Greek Septuagint. It's a temporary dwelling place. Your body is a tent, and there are some characteristics about tents. How many of you own a tent today? Yeah. How many of you go camping every once in a while in a tent? All right, I've been camping in a tent, and unfortunately, we'll not be doing that again. But here's the reality. Tents, like our bodies, are temporary, right? We were cleaning out our garage a couple of months ago, and we came across an old tent, and it was ripped, and the zipper was torn, and my wife's like, we just got to throw this thing out. It was one of those big pop-up tents, you know, you throw it out, and it pops up, but the seams were beginning to rip because it's a temporary dwelling place, like our bodies, very temporary. Here's another thing about our tents that we have. They're insecure, right? When you see these little flimsy tents out in the middle of the forest, you think any animal, a bear could come in and just tear that thing apart. They're insecure, just like our bodies. We don't know what will happen today, my friends. We don't know. Our bodies are insecure. We have this tent that is temporary and insecure. And here's the next thing I want to add about tents in our bodies. They're uncomfortable, right? Even that Romans 8, like I read about. We ourselves are groaning. We're groaning because in this world there's pain and suffering and things happen to our bodies and we get hurt and we get sick and it's uncomfortable. See, I believe God desires for us to see in the uncomfortability a hope that we have for a future when this is all removed. The temporariness of our being is removed. The insecurity, the uncomfortability is removed. The reality is this. When we die, we are changed, right? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are changed. We go from this life to the next life. That's why I like what Jesus says here in the text. Look at the text. It says this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. Now think about that. You might say, well, yeah, of course people die. There are a lot of people that believe in you, Jesus, that have died. From our perspective, they died. But from God's perspective, in reality, one moment they're here on the earth, the next moment they're in heaven. There's no stoppage of life for a believer in Jesus Christ. One moment here, the next in heaven. It's no stoppage of life. You never truly die as a believer in Christ. I don't know how that happens exactly. But God supervises it all, and you are a living being on this earth one moment, and in the next, transported to heaven. What happens the minute after you die? What happens that second after you die? And you really don't die. You go from this life to the next life. You never really die. That's the amazing truth of John chapter 11. There's some bad teachings out there. I've encountered people who believe certain things that are not right. There's a view called annihilationism. Annihilationism, probably the most famous adherent of this is a man by the name of John Stott. When I was at Trinity, he would come and speak at our chapels, and there was always a little bit of a groaning because he was such an amazing scholar, and he was from England, and we loved listening to him exegete passages of the New Testament, but he was an annihilationist. He believed that for those who were not saved, they actually cease to exist. That there's this literal and final destruction. But you don't see that in Scripture. Another doctrine that's out there is called soul sleep. That when a person dies, his soul sleeps until the time of future resurrection. In this condition, the person is not aware or conscious. They're like in a coma. I was in a coma for 9 days, if you might remember. I had no recollection of time, right? My family, people often would say, man, your family went through it, but Mel, you had no idea what was going on for 9 days. Exactly, I had no idea. That's a false doctrine as well. Remember Jesus' words on the cross, folks, right? When the thief is dying, Jesus says what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Exactly. That should reassure all of us that soul sleep is not a correct doctrine. Annihilationism, not a correct doctrine. I love what it says in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. And I hope every one of you has this attitude. It says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. You mean if I die, that's a gain. Yeah, that's right. That's what Paul's saying. You might say, did Paul have a death wish? Did he want to die? No. Let's read on. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Man, to be here on earth and serve the Lord or to be with the Lord, wow. Tough decision. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. There seems to be in Paul's teaching this immediacy of when you leave this life, you're with Christ, and that is far better than what we're experiencing here. And I know that all of us long to hold on to this life. God has created an amazing planet here in spite of the weight of the sin that is on creation. God has created an amazing place. But I want to tell you, what is ahead of us is far better. You have to wonder what Lazarus was doing those 4 days, right? After he died? Was he actually in heaven? I can't wait to ask him when I get there. What was happening during those 4 days? He must have had, if he was in heaven, amazing stories to tell those who met him after he rose again from the dead. But today, folks, I want to challenge you that whatever it is you're going through, God is never late. God is always with you. God is able, and we should pray with faith, believing that God is able to change the circumstances that we are in. But there are times when he wants us to walk through those circumstances, growing and being strengthened by them and walking by faith, knowing that God is able to change those circumstances, but not always obligated to. So it's wrong to think these things. It's wrong to think if it's hard, it's not God's will. If you're going through something difficult now, please don't say, well, then it must not be God's will. It could be in the hardship. Think of the cross. In the hardship is how God won an amazing victory on the cross. Difficult circumstances can be God's will because it teaches us to rely on God. Don't think, if I'm not happy with my circumstances, it's not God's will. Please don't think that. That could be God's will. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to remain in unhappy circumstances. If you're in a job that is very difficult and it's a hardship every day, it's perfectly okay, as you would know, to find another job that fits you better and that has a better working environment. Doesn't mean you have to stay in those circumstances. But please don't think simply because you're unhappy that this is not God's will. Here's another wrong thinking. If people aren't happy around me, it's not God's will. Think of Lazarus. Everyone was mourning the death of Lazarus. But this was God's will. In fact, Jesus said this whole event is to bring glory to me. See, this is all part of God's will. Please don't think if there's a lot of unhappiness around me, it can't be God's will. Here's another wrong thinking. If evil appears to be winning, then it's not God's will. Now, from our standpoint, there are times when we might think, evil appears to be winning over there, or evil's getting a foothold over there. Well, we need to know that we are still called to be a light in this dark world. And the light that we can shine into these places can overcome that evil. And it's in that battle, in that daily struggle, that we can see the power of God and Him glorified in everything that we do. And my prayer would be that you would look for opportunities to confront wrong thinking and evil out there so that the glory of God can be revealed. That we as a church, Riverview Church, have the strength and determination to say, God has put us here for a reason. And even though evil appears to be winning, from God's perspective, He's already won the victory. When Jesus Christ died and rose again. Think of it, when Jesus died on the cross, you might have thought, evil is winning. But you might remember the sermon, I played a piece of it about a year ago. That was Friday, but Sunday's coming, exactly. Remember that? That was Friday when it looked like evil was winning. But Sunday's on the way. And for us as believers, we need to walk through that circumstance, that difficulty, that challenge, that trial, knowing that God is in control. Here's the next thing I highlighted that's a wrong thinking. If I'm certain that there's a better way to handle this, then it's not God's will that I do it this way. You know, sometimes the person that's easiest to fool is ourselves, right? There are times when I've been in a circumstance where someone's wronged me and I think, my way is perfect. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get back. I'm going to get revenge. If I can think of a better way from my perspective than God's way, that somehow that must be God's will. That's not the case. So often we deceive ourselves and we think that we have a plan that's better than God's. And I want to tell you today, we need to follow God's plan each and every step. If God brings you to something, He will give you the strength to bring you through that something. Whatever it is, He will bring you through it. Here's the next thing I want you to understand. Whatever the obstacle is that you're facing, God's power will ultimately overcome it. I don't know what the obstacle is that you're facing today. Maybe it is the death of a loved one. But God's power will ultimately overcome it for those who place their faith and trust in Him. Look at the next verse after Jesus says to Mary, I am the resurrection, the life. And then Martha says, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Then He said this. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary. Then Mary came and joined Jesus. And look down to verse 34. It says this. Where have you laid Lazarus? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Here's the shortest verse in the English Bible. Anybody know what it is right there? Jesus wept, right? He saw the sadness of those around the tomb. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how He loved Lazarus. But some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it, very similar to how Jesus was buried. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, Lord, by this time now there shall be an odor. But He said that he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? See, for those who believe, whatever your obstacle is, God's power will overcome it. Ultimately overcome it. For those who believe in Christ, if a sickness leads to death, God's power will overcome that. Whatever it is, we need to walk by faith. See, when Martha said, I know in the resurrection, He'll be resurrected one day. She was referring to Daniel. Daniel had prophesied that when he prophesied the tribulation. And it said this, and at that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life, right? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. See, Martha, as a good Jewish girl, would have known about the resurrection from the dead at the end of time, at the last day. She would have known about it. But I like how the message responds. Jesus says this, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? See, Jesus Christ, if you're going to wonder what's going to happen to you when you die, think of Jesus. Jesus' body was laid in the tomb for 3 days, but his spirit wasn't there. But after 3 days, his body was reunited with his soul, with his spirit, and it was a glorified body. He invited Thomas to touch his body. Even though it was the same body, it was different. It was glorified. That's what will happen to you. Christ is the first fruits then at his coming of those who belong to Christ. If you want to wonder what happens to my body, the same thing that happened to Jesus. It was resurrected, a glorified body. And that will happen to us one day. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. So all those people whose souls had left their body and their bodies were buried in the ground, their bodies will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to the right. Man, we got to do this fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start at actually verse 16. It says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, what event is he talking about here? He's talking about the rapture, right? Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's why Jesus said, if you hear that I'm over here in the marketplace, don't go, don't believe it. If you hear that I'm over here, don't believe it. The next return that we're going to see is Jesus meeting his church in the air. You might say, well, Mel, how does that happen? How can that happen? What kind of power does that take? It takes the power of God, right? The same God that created 100 billion galaxies is that same God who will allow us to meet him in the air for those who are alive. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, let me give you a little chart of how this happens. When you die, your body is buried in the ground, but your soul immediately goes to the Lord. And then one day when the rapture occurs, your body will be reunited with your soul and you will have a glorified body like that of Jesus. It will happen. When Christ comes back, the dead, the bodies of the dead will rise first, and then we will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. It's an amazing act of God's power and it will happen. You can't slow it down. You can't stop it. It will happen according to God's timing. So here's the reality. Eternal life, I know this is simple, but it's really powerful. It lasts forever and ever. The life that you have in Christ lasts forever and ever. You will never die. Like the verse says that we read earlier, eternal in the heavens. And that this temporary tent that we are in, this skenos that we talked about, this tabernacle, will be buried in the ground. And even Martha highlighted that, right? It's decaying. The body's decaying. But it's guaranteed by Jesus. That's the wonderful news. Jesus is the first fruit of what will happen to you. He has power over death. I like what Mary says in the King James Version when Jesus says, open up the tomb. I love the word that's used in the King James Version. Here it is. I love this word. But Lord, by this time he stinketh. I love the word stink and put in the King James Version, right? Stinketh. He's stinking. There's an odor. Is that a problem for the creator of the universe? No, his face is unrecognizable. I know that's a lot of detail. Not a problem for the creator of the universe. He has all power at his disposal. Jesus said in John 14, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Do you hold that truth deeply in your heart? This life will change, my friends. It will come to an end. But you have this hope that people who do not know Christ, they don't have it. The assurance that by faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and your bodies will be restored to be glorified bodies in heaven. And it comes instantaneously. There's no delay. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth by saying this: "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be," here it is, "away from the body and at home with the Lord." Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the rule of Scripture. Immediate, instantaneous. And when Jesus cries out in John chapter 11, when he says, "Take away the stone," verse 43, "And when he had said these words, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Jesus has power over death, my friends. It's easy to say you have power over death, but to walk up to a tomb and say, "Lazarus, come out," and then to go beyond that and die on a cross soon after that, and 3 days later rise again yourself from the dead, is to verify with us that our lives and our eternal life is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. So whatever the questions you're facing today, there's one question that overrides them all. And Jesus asked it of Lazarus. I usually share this at funerals, by the way. There's one question that Jesus asked Martha, the most important question of her life, when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" The answer to that question, my friends, and it is being asked of you today, is the most important answer you will ever give in your life, because it defines your eternity. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has power over death. Do you believe it today with all your heart? My prayer would be that there would be no one sitting here today who would doubt it. The Bible says this: "What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, is what God has prepared for those who love him." As we leave today, I want to give you a little challenge. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you would look at the facts regarding the person and claims of Christ and place your faith in him. That the reality of Jesus' resurrection power assures me that I too have eternal life. And the reality of eternal life puts other things in perspective as I prioritize my life, knowing this is just a brief time on this earth, puts everything else in perspective. So right priorities are what guide my life each and every day, and it gives me a boldness and a courage to help others come to know Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for, folks. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're this amazing church family. We're here to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that's groping in darkness, wondering what happens when they die. My wife is a flight attendant. She hears it all the time. When people get on the plane, "I'm afraid of dying. I don't like flying. I'm afraid of dying, of crashing. I'm terrified of death." We don't have to have that fear. We don't have to have that fear. See, the sting of death has been removed. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Lazarus raised from the dead. I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts before the Lord. And just in this moment of quietness, that you would say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And that those who believe in you will never, ever die. And Lord, I believe. Lord, we glorify you today. We know death is a harsh thing, difficult thing. But God, you've taken the sting out of death by giving us a victory over it. Lord, help us as believers in you to walk out of this place knowing that there's an amazing future that awaits us, guaranteed by your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, our hope is firmly grounded in you. We love you today, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together.